1 Samuel chapter 18, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. After David had finished talking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. From that day, Saul kept David with him and did not let him return to his father's house. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Jonathan took off the robe he was wearing and gave it to David, along with his tunic and even his sword, his bow, and his belt. Then over to chapter 20, beginning with verse 35. In the morning, Jonathan went out to the field for his meeting with David. He had a small boy with him, and he said to the boy, "Run and find the arrows I shoot." As the boy ran, he shot an arrow beyond him. When the boy came to the place where Jonathan's arrow had fallen, Jonathan called out after him, "Isn't the arrow beyond you?" Then he shouted, "Hurry, go quickly, don't stop." The boy picked up the arrow and returned it to his master. The boy knew nothing of all this, only Jonathan and David knew. Then Jonathan gave his weapons to the boy and said, "Go carry them back to town." After the boy had gone, David got up from the south side of the stone and bowed down before Jonathan three times with his face to the ground. And they kissed each other and wept together, but David wept the most. Jonathan said to David, "Go in peace, for we have sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying, 'The Lord is witness between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever.'" Then David left, and Jonathan went back to the town. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. A wise person once said that we need friends with whom we can speak our deepest concerns and who do not fear to speak the truth in love to us. Another wise man wrote, "The holy passion of friendship is of so sweet and steady and loyal and enduring a nature that it will last throughout a whole lifetime, if not asked to lend money." Mark Twain. On the one hand, it seems strange that we need to have a sermon about friendship in a day like ours when so many people seem to have hundreds of them on their Facebook pages. We seem to be more connected than ever with our social media today. Everybody is a friend. On the other hand, most of those hundreds of friends are really pretty superficial friendships, if we're honest with ourselves. We really don't know each other that deeply, and we don't share our deepest concerns with most of those people. And for some of us, we have, and we've been quickly defriended or unfriended on those pages. Friends who couldn't handle the real you. You know, and as I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, there really are not very many people in this world who could truly handle the real me, the real Ken, in this fallen world. And I think that's what makes true friendship a diamond in the rough. A true friend can handle my rants and my raves, my good days and my bad days. A true friend can handle it if I challenge her or confront her on her behavior because I think it's off base. If a true friend won't just simmer in anger when he's offended by something I said, he'll tell me that he's offended and we can talk about it together. No, true friendship grows stronger when we're real and we're honest with each other, when we can argue with each other, we get angry with each other, when we can laugh and cry, when we can joke around and push back and call in the middle of the night. But the trouble is, there are so many of us who simply don't have a true friend. The busyness of life keeps many of us too preoccupied to take the time necessary not only to meet people, but to take the time to share our lives with someone. And to listen as they share their lives with us. Relationships simply take time, and they take effort and work. Well, living in a fallen world doesn't help either. All too often, we've learned by experience not to get too close to another person. We have, and we've been burned. What was supposed to have been held in deep confidence as a friend is now gossip to many people. We've tried to open up and share our hurts, but our so-called friends just say, buck up and turn that frown upside down, and, you know, offering us little support and encouragement when we're going through tough times. When we were little, we were told to stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. Anybody hear that before? Many of us have learned from a young age not to share our true feelings with anyone. Top it all off with an independent streak of our culture. It's no wonder that many of us have isolated ourselves from human connection, support, and encouragement. Not everybody, but in general, a lot of us have. There are many people who walk this world so alone. Why is it that there are so many people who feel and struggle with loneliness and they're surrounded by people all day long? It's well known in psychological and counseling circles that one good, true friend can make all the difference in the world for someone's well-being and health. One true friend, not hundreds of superficial, distant acquaintances, but one true, good friend. Someone once said that one of the greatest human longings is to be close to someone. And we see a great example of that close friendship here in our Bible passage this morning between the friendship of David and Jonathan. First, God provides David a friend. He didn't have to live this life on his own. He didn't have to go through his struggles alone. He wasn't meant to. He wasn't designed that way. Today we close our summer series in the book of 1 Samuel by talking about this topic of Christian friendship between David and Jonathan. Jonathan, of course, is King Saul's son, the crown prince, the king-to-be under the normal succession of things. David is the anointed one, anointed by Samuel and chosen by God to be the next king. And you would think that these two individuals would be sworn enemies of each other, especially since David has become the sworn enemy of Jonathan's father, Saul. Yet somehow in the midst of the violence, in the midst of the bloodshed and the family feud, David and Jonathan have become close friends. Perhaps a God thing through all of that. Now, prior to our passage of chapter 18, 1 Samuel, you'll remember that David has killed Goliath in chapter 17. And David has gotten a lot of press and even a record label out of this thing over the miraculous victory he had with Goliath and the Philistine army. And King Saul has become jealous and envious of all of this attention. The narration of 1 Samuel is showing how the Lord's blessing is departing from Saul and is resting upon David. And it's getting more and more intense throughout the storyline of 1 Samuel. And all that Saul tries to do to kill David and diminish his popularity among the people, it just seems to push David more and more in the limelight, in the spotlight, center stage for all of Israel to see. The king's behavior and obsession with killing David is becoming so intense, even pushing him to his lowest point where he decides to consult the dead when he talks to the witch of Endor. And all the while, David is proving himself to be the righteous, anointed king after God's own heart. Not perfect. Now, we don't get to it in this series because when David sins against Bathsheba, it's in 2 Samuel. It's not perfect. But it's very interesting, the comparison between Saul and David. When David does sin against Bathsheba, he listens to the prophetic voice among him. He listens to his friends who challenge him and confront him, and he repents, and he turns to God wholeheartedly. Very different from King Saul. But David is going to need a little help from a friend along the way. God provides him with one. As I mentioned last week, through all that he went through early in his life, David sought help from his pastor, Samuel, from the priest Ahimelech of Nob, and from the Lord, of course, but also from his friend, Jonathan. God provided David a friend to help him along the way in his life. And this friend also demonstrates the kind of committed love and friendship of God toward his people. It would be easy for us to purely focus on human connection and love and friendship as we look at David and Jonathan and their friendship, but there's much more going on here. The friendship in these two individuals, we can see God's committed love and commitment, God's friendship toward God's people. There's a vertical as well as a horizontal aspect to this story. Now, unfortunately, I need to talk about something with you folks. I need to mention the fact that some people are perverting this friendship between these two men to be some kind of homosexual relationship. If you haven't heard of this, you will. It's a shame that two men can't express their love and commitment to one another without people assuming that they sleep together. Not only that, this kind of interpretation does an injustice to the text, as the Bible text as we have received it. And it reads into it this modern pro-homosexual agenda, which isn't there in the passage. When we read our own modern presuppositions into the passage, it's called eisegesis. But instead of reading something foreign into the Bible passage, we'd rather read out of the Bible passage the original meaning of the text, exegesis. By doing so, we'll pick up on some important markers that will show us God's deep committed love towards his people as we look at these stories of friendship between David and Jonathan. It says in verse 18, after David had finished speaking with Saul, Jonathan became one in spirit with David, and he loved him as himself. Now, part of the confusion out there is over that word, love. When many of us modern readers hear that word, love, we immediately go to romantic feelings and romantic thinking, or other familial relationships. And just to be fair, Jonathan isn't the only one who loved David. It says in chapter 16, verse 21, that Saul loved David greatly. The king of Tyre also loved David, it says in 1 Kings 5, verse 1, using the same word for love in the original language. And according to national treaties of that day, one nation would state to another nation that it loved that nation. Does that mean they were all homosexuals going on here? Of course not. Of course not. So in what sense did Jonathan love David? Well, he loved him in a committed and loyal sort of way. He loved him as a best friend. The narrator explains it clearly in verse 3. And Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. Love is connected to covenant. An agreement is made, a contract, a treaty between individuals, and it's called a covenant. Common in the ancient world. And when covenants or treaties were made between individuals or between nations, often promises are made, gifts are exchanged, stipulations are laid out for the consequences for breaking that agreement or that treaty and whatnot. So here in this short passage, we have the word love, we have the word covenant, and we have gifts that are exchanged. Jonathan gives up his robe, his tunic, his sword, his bow, and his belt. He is serious about this, his end of the bargain. And this is important. Jonathan's sword goes to David. Let's look deeper now. His sword goes to David. In a sense, what Jonathan, the crown prince, is saying here is that I believe David is the rightful next king to be, and not me, even though, according to the natural order of things, I'm supposed to be. Jonathan is deferring to David, David's right to be king before him. Now, Jonathan has the most powerful position in this relationship. He's the king's son. He initiates this covenant agreement with David. And this is a huge step of courage and commitment on Jonathan's part. That word love, therefore, means a covenantal commitment, a loyalty to his friend David. And why would he do this? Well, perhaps he could see the writing on the wall. David would become king one day. Maybe he's noticing how his dad seems to be losing his mind, too. And when a new king family comes to power, and especially in the ancient world, what often happens is the king that goes out of power and his children and descendants, they often get killed. So there's no other claim on the throne out there. You know, Israel wanted a kingship like all the other nations. So this is what the other nations look like. So Jonathan is protecting his descendants here. And this covenantal language is carried on in chapter 20, verse 42. You see what's going on here is that Jonathan is giving his dad one last chance. He's giving him the benefit of the doubt. There's going to be this new moon festival, and there's going to be a party there, and Jonathan's going to be with him and with King Saul, and he's going to figure out if King Saul is really after David, if he's really going to try to kill David. And he finds out he is, and in fact, he's willing to kill his own son, too, through that whole episode here. And so they set up this ruse so that David's hiding behind the stone in the field, and so after the party, Jonathan comes out to the field, and he's shooting some arrows, right, and if he shoots it near, the boy goes and gets it, and he says, come on in, and that's supposed to be a signal to David. Well, it's okay, he's not going to kill you, come in. But if he shoots it far, and he tells the boy, no, go far, go as far as you can to get it, and that means a signal to David to go, he needs to leave. But the boy takes the weapons, he goes home, you've got Jonathan in the field, you have David hiding behind the stone in the field, two best friends, and they just can't leave each other without saying goodbye. Verse 42, Jonathan, well, they weep together. They kiss as is normal in the culture. And Jonathan said to David, verse 42, go in peace, for we have a sworn friendship, a sworn friendship with each other in the name of the Lord, saying the Lord is witness. He's a witness to this agreement between you and me and between your descendants and my descendants forever. Jonathan will defer to David's right to be king. David will agree not to destroy Jonathan or his family or his descendants. Because they are friends, because they've made this covenant between individuals together, as the Lord is their witness. It's the same sort of covenantal commitment the Lord showed humanity when he gave Adam and Eve and their descendants dominion over the earth. Or when God promised to make Abraham's descendants into a great nation so that they would be a blessing to all nations of the earth. God's commitment and love toward his people is demonstrated in this friendship between David and Jonathan. And finally this morning, God calls us to face-to-face, meaningful friendships. He's designed us for that. Aristotle once wrote that without friendships, no one would choose to live, even if they had all other good things in life. Deep down, people need people. I think it's the way God designed all of us. He created us that way, with a deep need for connection and community. God has designed human beings with a built-in, hardwired need for relationships. Sin in our world has caused some of us to shut down that part of our soul so that we think we don't need anybody anymore. Some of us have had that relational side of us beaten out of us due to abuse or something else. We can't trust anyone anymore. And that's definitely going to make relationships difficult because trust is necessary in any relationship. I think that's why it's difficult for a lot of people to believe in God. If they can't trust anyone that they see, how are they going to trust a God they can't see? But even if we do not trust anyone, including God, deep down there's still a yearning within us. There's still a longing, a spiritual hunger to connect. Human connection is wonderful, but if a God connection isn't made, it becomes too easy to make that human connection we're connecting to a God. And all sorts of bad things happen when we start expecting God-like qualities from other human beings. You see it all the time in marriages. The deepest longing of the heart is first to connect to the Creator, to a loving God. And when God becomes our friend through Jesus Christ, his Son, God makes a covenant with us, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. He says, this is my son, with whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And the covenant is cut in the flesh of God's son on the cross. Jesus is the gift given. The promise is eternal life for all who would believe. God wants to connect with us so much so that he would give his one and only Son as a sacrifice for sin, a payment for debt, a propitiation of wrath. Once reconciliation happens between a person and God through Christ, the relationship is made right. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother, more trustworthy friend than anyone else we will ever meet. Jesus is the most important friend that we need. As it says in Romans 8:34, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. In other words, God is for us in Christ, not against us. The Koinonia Christian community of the New Testament and early church was built with face-to-face relationships centered on Jesus Christ as the friend of sinners. It was a fellowship empowered and gifted by the Holy Spirit of God, and it was a fellowship on a mission. They weren't just about getting together as a social club. They were a fellowship, a community, on a mission to the world. So having been devoted to one another, worshiping together, Acts 2, Romans 12, having served one another, Galatians 5, having carried one another's burdens, Galatians 6, the community moved out to be a living witness to the power of the gospel in the world. It wasn't that the early church had all these warm, fuzzy feelings of liking and loving everybody who came to church all the time. They had a behavioral commitment. They loved each other with a committed sort of love, a devoted love, a covenantal love that motivated their actions for service, service to one another and service out in the world too. The Christian friendships formed in the community of the local church established a foundation of trust, a foundation of support and of encouragement and safety from which the people of God could go into the world with the good news that Jesus saves. Even in our age of social media, good, true, authentic friendships develop in face-to-face relationships and in a safe community. Many of us have trust issues, and we need healing for that. We need to learn how to trust again. Some of us have kept God at a distance because of past hurts and wounds, and we need healing. We need to reconnect with our loving Creator God. And you know, sometimes all it takes is just one. All it takes is one friend. One friend to confide in, to trust enough to bear your soul to. One friend to reach out to for help. One friend to make all the difference in the world when you're feeling so alone and surrounded by enemies. All it takes is one. I pray that God gives each of us that friend who loves us in a loyal and a committed sort of way, like Jonathan loved David. Would you pray with me? God of love, we thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, but that you come to us when we are in need. Thank you for committing yourself to us through your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Your love and grace fills our hearts so that we may love others and offer grace to a world in need. For those of us who feel all alone, though surrounded by people all of the time, we pray for one close friend to come alongside. Help us all, Lord, to trust wisely in this fallen world. And help us to draw nearer to you and to one another, even as we reach out to our family, friends, and community with the gospel of Jesus Christ, your indescribable gift to your people. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.